Excellent. Well, good morning, church. So good to be here. I was all prepared to say that we are in chapter 12, so we're halfway through the book of Luke today, 24 chapters. But then my wife informed me, technically you have to finish chapter 12 before you're halfway through. So 3 or 4 weeks still, I guess. That was my intro, and now I have nothing because she did math on me. Our passage this morning, Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 12, so you can turn there in your Bibles. Our passage this morning, it's a weighty one. It has some very clear, firm words from Jesus. We have a lot to talk about. But we'll start with asking, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? I grew up in a room, my childhood room. The only way to turn on the light was to walk all the way across the room and turn on a lamp. So I had an electrician for a father who could never figure out how to get the light switch in the inside of the door to turn a light on. All it did was turn off my clock over and over and over again. I wore out that minute button resetting my clock. Are you afraid of spiders? Ugh. Or heights? Small spaces? Those phobias? Those are real things, but they are a little silly. But fear can be far more intense than that, can it? Are you afraid for your kids that they'll make a mistake that you can't protect them from? Are you afraid for your parents or for family members that they'll get sick? Are you afraid of losing your job? Are you afraid that something about you will be found out or that people will know what you, the full total of what you believe about Christ, and that will make them not care for you in the same way? Fear is one of life's primary emotions. It's an emotional reaction to a present and real danger. Anxiety is like fear, but it is the reaction to a perceived future threat. Fear and anxiety go together. Fear is not always negative, but it always has real consequences, how we think and how we act. What we fear determines how we live. And this is all over the Bible. It's all over the Bible. So we're going to read Luke chapter 12, 1 to 2, and see what Jesus says about it this morning. So let's start Luke 12, starting in verse 1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words that cut right through us, as they did 2,000 years ago, they do today. Bless my words, may it be anointed by the Spirit. Give me the words to say, Lord, for your glory, and convict our hearts. May we see your awesome power and tremble. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've read this passage over the past few weeks, I've thought maybe I could just get up here, read it about 5 times, and sit down. That might just be enough. These words have very clear, they're very specific, and they have very real consequences for us and immediate consequences for his disciples here. So I encourage you, read this again tonight when you go home this week. Read it with your family. Contemplate it. There's so many ways this plays into our lives. I can't do it all this morning, though I will take some time doing it. This is central to the Bible. I did a simple search as I was preparing this, and I posted it on the blog this week on our website and on my own blog. Every biblical author, except a few of the minor prophets, say something about fear, and specifically the fear of God. It's almost as much as the command to love. I would say there's more of a command to fear God than there is to love God in the Bible, though the word love is used more. This is primary to the Bible, and it's central to our walk, to fear the proper things. But we start, as we always do, with just a little bit of context. Where are we? How are we set up? And we get two pieces of information in this text about what's going on. And the first is the end of last week's test. Let's look at it. Luke 11, 53 and 54. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. So our first context is this growing animosity and really enmity between the Pharisees and scribes and Jesus. This language is very ominous. They're lying in wait to catch him, like snakes in the grass, waiting to hunt Jesus down. That's our first context, that there is a threat being prepared by the Pharisees against Jesus. The second piece of context we get, it says here in verse 1, that while so many thousands were gathered together that they were trampling one another. Remember crowds? Oh, good times. Good times. But there are so many, the Pharisees are pressing hard in Jesus in one way. They're pressing him to catch him. And then the crowds are pressing Jesus so much they're trampling each other to get to him. There's a lot of attention, a lot of tension, a lot of reasons to be afraid. And this is the moment when Jesus turns to his disciples to teach them about fear. And he teaches us what we need to fear, what we need to not fear, who we need to fear, and who we need to not fear. What and who we should and should not fear. Those will be our 4 points. So Jesus' first words, the end of verse 1, are what we should fear. What we should fear is beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The term of leaven is one that has layers of meaning for the Jewish people. In the simplest terms, it's a metaphor. Yeast, which is what you add to bread to make it light and fluffy, is leaven. It makes bread fluffy rather than pita, which is flat. Esther and I were watching a show the other day where this pizza chef in Los Angeles, he's from Naples, Italy, and he's been using the same starter in his family, the yeast, the rising agent for the dough for generations. So he goes back home to Naples and comes back with this jar and his carry-on of the same culture his family used and his grandmother used, his great-grandmother used. And he brings it and he pinches a bit off and works it into his dough and transforms flour and sugar and water into crispy, fluffy, delicious goodness. Ah, so good. And the Apostle Paul takes this, it's just a pinch. The Apostle Paul takes this and says to the Galatians that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Say that 10 times fast. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's what he's taking Jesus' words here and translating it. So the metaphor is just a little bit, just a pinch, just a sprinkle of what the Pharisees are doing. The way they're thinking about Jesus and God's work is poison. It will change the entire flow of what's going on. We need to beware, be afraid of the tiniest bit of how the Pharisees think. But leaven also has a theological meaning. It's not just the little bit. For the people of Israel, they had a feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which celebrated their freedom and the God's liberation of them from slavery in Egypt and bringing them out of Egypt into the promised land. When God brought them out of Egypt, they ate unleavened bread and they ate the Passover meal with their sandals on and their staff in their hand. They didn't have time to wait the hour or so for the bread to rise. They ate it as it was and then they left. So leaven became to symbolize the evil and the sin and the godlessness of Egypt against the righteousness and holiness of God. So we have these two images, all this history, all this metaphor. So Jesus is saying, just like I brought you out of slavery in Egypt, right now I am bringing you out of slavery under the tyranny of these wicked Pharisees who are wielding the law like a hammer. And don't let it pollute you, not even the littlest bit. That was Jesus' message last week. Woe to you, scribes! You put burdens on people you can't even carry yourself. In Jesus, God is once again working through the sacrifice of a perfect lamb to bring his people out of slavery into freedom. And the warning is to avoid falling back into that pattern, even by the littlest bit. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. That's what we're to be afraid of. Jesus then defines leaven. He says it's hypocrisy. And Len told us about hypocrisy last week. The word hypocrite is the actor, the person who is putting on a performance, knowing that they're not the real deal. The Pharisees were one thing in public and another thing in private. In public, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, keeping the Ten Commandments, which included, do not murder. And in private, they are plotting the betrayal and the murder and the destruction of Jesus Christ. Can't get much more two-faced than that. Jesus then explains, as he goes on, we saw that this hypocrisy is hidden, but it will not stay that way. What they whisper in private will be proclaimed on the rooftops. And you know what? We're doing that right now. Every time the Bible is open, we know the Pharisees are the bad guys, don't we? Their betrayal and their hypocrisy has been preached for 2,000 years. They are the enemies in our history books. Jesus' words have become true and today are fulfilled again. Their secret plots have been proclaimed in every corner of the world. I think a perfect illustration of beware, someone who disobeyed this command, is Judas. Judas met with the Pharisees in private. They whispered, they plotted behind closed doors. And now, Judas is the archetype of betrayal. Do you know anybody named Judas? No, you don't. It's not a common name. You know some people named Peter? You sure do. For us, I think that reminder is so helpful. We always think about the Pharisees as someone else. They're the hypocrites. But it can be Judas, someone who lived with Jesus, ate with Jesus, laughed with Jesus. It can be us, my friends. Jesus is our good shepherd. He's leading us to maturity and fruitfulness. But if we get just the littlest bit of that Pharisaical poison in our minds, the us and them mentality, when we say we do one thing, we do another thing in private. You treat your wife kindly in public, but behind closed doors, you're harsh and angry. You respect your husband in private, but behind closed doors, you boss him around, you disrespect him. You uphold God's standards for sexual purity in public and behind closed doors in your own home. It's a different story. When we let those seeds of doubt and self-righteousness stew in our minds, we don't bring those out into the open. They're poison. And you know what? Acting, it's hard work. It's draining. I did a lot of musical theater. It's a lot of work. It's so much more satisfying to have integrity in the sense of being integrated. One person, one heart, one mind, one Lord, one God. The truth is that we all have hypocrisy that we're dealing with, right? Some of us, we know. Any hypocrites in the room? I'm one of them. Some people say the church is full of hypocrites. Good, then you'll fit right in. Some of it we know and we're working on, and some of it we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to tell us about. And that's the beauty of Christian community. But we can never stop praying for growth, to be revealed, to be searched. We go to God's Word over and over again and say, is my character consistent with this? One of the biggest problems the Pharisees had is they were unwilling to change. They were happy with how things were. David was a man after God's own heart, not because he always was perfect, because he always repented and came back. That is why he is a hero of the faith. As Christians saved by the free grace of God that we didn't deserve or earn, we don't have the luxury of staying the same. It's an onward and upward journey. And if we don't change, if we don't find our hearts pricked over and over and over again, we might find our hypocrisy proclaimed from the housetops as it ruins us. Beware of hypocrisy. Fight it by God's grace. That is our first command, what we should fear, hypocrisy. Now Jesus moves on to who we should fear. Who we should fear. And it's not the logical next step. So if we're supposed to fear the leaven of the Pharisees, are we supposed to fear the Pharisees? Not according to Jesus. He says we must fear God alone. Fear God alone. Let's read verses 4 and 5 again. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Wow. That kind of clarity is rare in our world. It sounds so hard and heavy. But the more you read these words, the more tender they become. Look how he starts. My friends. Jesus knows and loves his friends. He knows the temptation is to be afraid of what's right in front of your face, of what you can touch and what you can see and what you know is coming. But God always wants to up the odds. He always wants to ratchet it up, to show our sinfulness that we didn't expect and his holiness that we didn't expect. You don't think you're murder? Well, good for you. You ever been angry? Same thing. Here he says, you're afraid of those who can kill you? Well, what about your soul? There is one who has more power than death, and that should motivate us. That should change our lives. We fear God above all else. So let's take a moment. What is it to fear God? Fearing God is a reverence and honor and devotion to the things of God and his ways in such a way that everything else takes second place. Reverence, honor, devotion to God that is higher than everything. Everything else is second place on the shelf. It's a devotion that makes us tremble at the privilege of serving and loving God. What does the Bible say? Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That is what the fear of God is. The God of the universe who created the stars is working in you to accomplish his purposes. That makes us tremble. Jesus says even the demons know that Jesus is God. At least they have the knowledge to tremble. Fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is what brought Abraham to the top of that mountain and gave him the faith to raise that knife over his only son, knowing that God would provide a sacrifice of a lamb. The fear of the Lord, writes Solomon, is the beginning of wisdom. You can know nothing if you do not fear the Lord. And our community of knowledge and education is a complete truth of that statement. And Solomon, in his other writings in Ecclesiastes, this is what he says. Look at Ecclesiastes 12:13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. So the smartest, richest, most powerful man, he put on his lab coat, he did the experiments, and he said, this is what I've learned. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Wow. What clarity. Jesus starts this, though, with a negative command. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's our duty. He starts with a negative command. He says, don't be afraid of those who only can kill you. And then he makes this argument, a classic. If you take a logic course, this is an argument from the lesser to the greater. Rather, be afraid that there is someone worse to fear, God himself. And if you are afraid of only those who can kill your body, you're being distracted. It's like this. It's like if you're on for a walk with your kids at Fort Creek, which I did. I had never been to Fort Creek until last summer. Unbelievable. I didn't even know it existed. It's so weird. I'd also never been to the Looney in Echo Bay until last summer. That's what the pandemic has done. I saw stuff at home. But it's like you went for a walk at Fort Creek and your kids saw a squirrel for the first time because they've been locked in their house for a year. And they see a squirrel and they scream and they run and they run behind your legs and they hide. They're scared of the animal. And you get down on your knees and you say, oh, honey, that's just a squirrel. You don't need to worry about a squirrel. but there are bears out here. You ever seen a bear? And then you go on to describe bears in horrifying details for them, and then they have this pathological fear of being outside for the rest of their lives. Why? Because bears are so much scarier than squirrels. And this illustration, we're not talking about animals here. We are talking about mortal men and women who have the authority, and you know what, maybe even the power and authority to kill you, versus the all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal God of the universe. Do you know God has the power to kill? He does it all over this Bible. But then Jesus ups it again. He adds a level of urgency. God can kill your body, then send you to hell. It's the first time Luke has used this word, hell. The eternal fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels. And along with them, everyone who rejects the work and free gift of grace in Jesus Christ. Jesus says we need to fear God because his power goes far beyond just killing you. The disciples hear this. They take their time learning. Look at Peter. But you know what? Every disciple obeys this command to their dying breath. Every one of Jesus' disciples will be killed because of the message of Jesus Christ. Everyone except John. John survives to old age to give us the book of Revelation, but he had to survive being deep fried before he wrote that book. Unbelievable. The apostles and generations of faithful Christians have given their lives for the simple truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. William Tyndale, who gave us 83% of the words you read in your Bible, King James Version, ESV, whatever you read, 83% of those words came directly from Tyndale's translation. He was burned at the stake because he translated the Bible into English. And we read his words without a care every single day. This verse, do not fear those who can kill the body, but rather fear God. I have to tell you, it's been in my heart, it's been on my mind for over a year now. My dear friends, there are greater threats to our lives than a health crisis. The greatest threat to your life is not this virus. It is not getting a ticket for a family gathering or for coming to church. It is not being less than 6 feet from somebody. It is not someone wearing a mask under their nose. The greatest threat to your life is that you would fear anything, anything other than the God of the universe. Anything. I don't need to hammer this point for you. I don't need to go on forever, but all of us, myself included, need to be on our knees and ask God for forgiveness for the amount of time and energy and fear we have given to this crisis in our lives. Just compare the amount of time I've spent talking about this rule, that rule, this situation, rather than asking someone, how are you doing? How is your marriage? How are your kids? Can I pray for you? That is more than enough for me to get on my knees and ask God for forgiveness. We are so easily distracted from what God has called us to. Tonight, I invite you, I plead with you. We have a prayer meeting, 7 p.m. We will walk through the Lord's Prayer, praising God for his holiness, asking him for forgiveness, asking for hearts that forgive others. We need to do that together. I hope you will tune in 7 to 8. So simple, just to turn on the computer and log in. Be there. Pray with us. What is the fear of God if it is not prayer to the one who can move mountains? Fear God above all else. Jesus is not saying that there isn't important things to consider. Jesus is not saying that there are not other things. We are called to provide and protect our brothers and sisters and our families. We're called to be good citizens, but there is a higher calling over all of that. Jesus' disciples, when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, There were 400 Christians in the world. They faced unsurmountable odds and death every place they went. And in our day, that level of fear has not changed. We should not expect anything less. The devil still wants to stop the message of Jesus. Obedience to God and His word is our first priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And that's exactly where Jesus turns it. He's not done telling us about fear. Let's read 6 and 7 again here. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. I love this. Jesus is building this tension. He scares us. He shakes our whole world. He reminds us that God can send our souls to hell. And then he says, fear not. God knows every bird in the sky, every hair on your head, whether that number's increasing or decreasing. God loves us. And he is worthy of our fear. That's what Jesus just taught us. He taught us that God is worthy of our fear because of his power. But God is also the only one you can trust with your fear. God is the only one you can trust with your fear. Fear is worship. If the Bible teaches anything to us, is that fear is worship. When we fear something else, it exposes idolatry. It also exposes our weakness and our inability to control 90% of what's going on. But when we fear God, we are fearing the one who knows every hair on our head. The God who feeds the birds, dresses the lilies, and he loves you more than birds or flowers. He really does. He wants good for you. Trust him. Love him. Follow him. Fear him. He has the power to send you to hell. Yes. But in Christ, he can also call you into his open arms, forever forgiven, invited into his family to worship him and enjoy him by the life, death, and resurrection of Christ forever. Tremble before him, and you will find a rock of ages, unmovable, unchangeable, loving, and perfect that will never fail. Fear God. Honor, respect, obey, and love God alone, and everything else will fall into place. Jesus teaches us what we should fear, hypocrisy. Who we should fear, God alone, and now we move to who we should not fear. Who we should not fear, let's read 8 and 9. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. We don't fear man. We don't fear man. That is Jesus' command here. And you know what? So many of the most subtle and easy temptations in our lives come down to fearing the reactions and consequences that people can do to us or say to us, rather than the reactions of God. And ultimately, what Jesus says, what fear of man, what fear of the wrong things looks like, is a failure to acknowledge the rule of Christ in your life for all to see. Because here's the challenge for Jesus' disciples. We'll take it back. They were Jews, observant Jews, worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is a long tradition from arguably the beginning of time. And now that Jesus has shown up, the Messiah, everything's changing. Judaism had to turn into 2.0. It had to turn into what became Christianity. And these disciples, these fishermen, had to stand before the most influential and powerful people in their world and say, all the structures that you've put up that have made you comfortable, game over. Something new is here. Something new has come. And all of that change happened in a small province of the Roman Empire. The military force that had conquered the known world and ruled with an iron fist, requiring citizens to say, Caesar is Lord over penalty of death. That's a lose-lose situation. And the temptation would be, let's keep this on the DL, right? Let's cloak and dagger this. This needs to be secret. But Jesus says the time is coming. You're going to be asked, who is Lord? And your answer must be, Jesus is Lord. And thousands of Christians were crucified or sent into the lions for sport because they said exactly that. Faithfulness. And our standing in heaven, Jesus says it, not me, is directly tied to our identification with Jesus here on earth. Acknowledge Jesus before everybody, be acknowledged by Jesus. Deny Jesus, be denied by Jesus. So where do we need to acknowledge Jesus? At work? Do your coworkers know what you believe? Is it in your child's education where you're concerned about what things that are teaching but embarrassed to speak up for the truth? You know what? For me, it's in my next conversation about this whole pandemic. Can I say, Jesus Christ is my anchor in the storm? He is my hope. He will hold me fast. I trust in God. Not lockdowns, not vaccines, not masks. God alone. Is it before your friends, before your family? And we see from Jesus' own words, if we fail to acknowledge Christ consistently, this has dangerous consequences. Look at Peter. Look at Peter. There are dangerous consequences here. But in Christ, because of Christ, we're free to grow in this area. We can look at Peter and say, he denied Christ almost to his face 3 times before he was crucified. But Jesus returns, forgives, and restores Peter. 3 times asks him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? One for every denial. In Christ, we're free to grow, we're free to fail. But in Christ, in his finished work, we're also free to be bold, to be courageous, to knowing that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every single one, from your boss to your mother-in-law, Doug Ford, Justin Trudeau, Joe Biden, Donald Trump, they will all bow and say Jesus Christ is Lord. Why not give them the opportunity to start now? Don't be afraid. God is with you. Do not fear man, what they can say and what they can do. We know how the story ends. Look and even pray for ways to testify and confirm your faith in Christ. We do not fear man and what they can do or say. Jesus then turns his attention for just one sentence from those who will not acknowledge him to those who will outright reject him and scorn him. Let's read verse 10. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. These people we're talking about, they don't have fear of God as second or third on the list. They have no fear of God at all. Openly rejecting God with their words. And Jesus' response, his grace and mercy shines right through. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. What good news. Do you know there's nothing that your loved one can say or you can say that can separate you from the salvation of Jesus? Keep praying. Keep hoping. Keep trusting. There is grace and forgiveness for even the worst of us. There is an end. There is an end. That love and grace has a timer on it. And that brings us back to the God that Jesus just told us about. Verse 10, the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. This phrase, or one similar to it, appears in the Gospels. Unforgivable sin is how it's been labeled. It's been a lot of discussion, a lot of talk. I'll make it as simple as I can. The unforgivable sin is a consistent and unchanging unbelief in the work of Jesus Christ. Consistent, unchanging unbelief. The unforgivable sin is not being saved. It's as simple as that. The Holy Spirit, a member of the Holy Trinity, God, 3 in 1, his role, the Holy Spirit's job is to woo and lead in your lives, to make you a Christian. If you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you to seal you, to save you, to sanctify you. So if someone rejects the power of the Holy Spirit, blasphemes God's salvation work over and over and over again, they are not saved. There's no forgiveness for those outside of Christ. The unforgivable sin is to reject God's salvation consistently and finally. So if you are outside of Christ here online, hear this. Do not fear those who can kill the body and after that have nothing else they can do to you. Fear God, who after he has killed can send you to hell. Fear God. Do not love those who cannot give you what your eternal soul needs. Do not follow those who do not have the power to save. Do not trust those who don't value you, who do not love you, who do not know the hairs that are on your head. Follow God. Trust God. Fear God. Be saved by the cross of Christ. Trust in him for salvation. Be saved from judgment into abundant life. Do not fear man or what they can do to you. They cannot save you. Fear God who loves you and can seal you forever. Do not fear man. Acknowledge God. Now we move to Jesus' final point. What we should not fear. We've gone what we should fear, who we should fear, what we should not fear. Who not to fear? Now, what not to fear? Jesus has been very thorough in this passage, telling us all these things. We should fear the leaven of the Pharisees, but we should not fear what we will say in defense of our faith. Verses 11 and 12. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Jesus jumps from acknowledging Christ before men to standing in the stand and defending him in a court of law, as if it's a natural extension. Look at the first words. And when they bring you before the synagogues and rulers. When, not if. Jesus is telling his disciples the future. He's doing it for their benefit. Every single one of these men who hears these words for the first time will stand before a court. They will be whipped. They will be mocked. They will be bruised. They will be crucified, run through with swords, speared, beheaded because of Jesus Christ. Every single one of them. There is a certainty from Jesus' perspective, not a possibility. And he tells his disciples, don't be anxious on that day what you'll say. Look at Stephen. Stephen in the book of Acts, on his last day, in his last moments, he echoes the words of Christ, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing. And he dies glowing with the holiness of God. And the promise here is that the Holy Spirit himself, God himself, will give you the words to say. God is intimately and personally concerned with how his people defend him against persecuting authorities. And this message rings true for us today. Jesus is training us on what it means to not be anxious in the face of public, social, or government persecution. And you know what? It hasn't changed to an if. It's still a when. There's a great many reasons you might find yourself in the courts of either public opinion or the courts of our government. It might be for saying that marriage is between a man and a woman only by God's design. It might be for saying men and women are different and they have different roles and gifts in the home, in the church, and in society, and that is a good thing. It might be for saying a boy is a boy and a girl is a girl. So let's just leave it at that. It might be for saying that all people, born and unborn, old and young, sick and healthy, are made in the image of God and worthy of dignity, value, and respect, and should not have their lives taken from them, either in the womb or because they're deemed too sick and too old to continue living. When godly people live in a godless society, there should be tension between those realities. When godly people live in a godless society, there should be conflict in that reality. And this is why fear of God is so important. This is a heavy task. This is a call, as Jesus said, a servant is not above his master, to mockery, to persecution, to suffering, to be maligned for Jesus' sake, for the sake of the truth. But Jesus says, do not fear. He will give you the words. And those words, as he said, are salt and light. Oh, our culture needs truth so badly. They need salt. They need light. Our culture has taught our children and us so many things that are so deformed and perverted from God's design. But we know what God has for us, how he created us. When we read his instruction manual, there is flourishing, there is peace, there is growth. When we fear God alone and allow his commands to filter through our lives into it, we are blessed. It's not going to be easy. He doesn't say that, but there is blessing. Do not be anxious. Fear not. Be bold. Fear God, not man. Our consciences must be informed by the word of God and the word of God alone. And our fear for our governments, for our authorities, for everything comes out of a fear of God, not the other way around. We don't follow anything blindly before we have checked it before God and before his holy word. And do not be anxious. God will give you the words to say, and those words could be salvation for those who listen. The laws of our lands change, sometimes weekly, but the law of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is the rock on which we stand. So we're taught by Jesus about fear. We're to fear hypocrisy and that it can lead us to abandon Jesus. We're to fear God because his power and might are unimaginable, though he is kind and cares for us deeply. We can trust him with our fear. We are not to fear man who can only kill us, but we are to acknowledge Jesus before all who will listen. And we're not to be anxious about what we will say to those who despise Jesus. God is with us. He will give us the words. These words have so many applications in our life, from the way you talk to your coworkers, to the way you enjoy your families, to this COVID-19 crisis we're in. You know what? Jesus took the moment of pressure and conflict, threats on one side, tramplings on the other, to cut to the heart of the matter and tell his disciples, do not fear. He didn't tell them specifics of what to say and what not to say, where to go, what not to go. He said, fear God, not man. Fear God, listen to him, pray for strength and wisdom. Always be ready to come back and say, God, I missed the mark here. Give me strength for tomorrow. Jesus says the road that leads to life is narrow, which means we shouldn't be surprised when we hit the bumpers on the way up. There are wrong ways to live our life. Next week, my dad will show us about one of those ways that is the wrong way to live. But there is a right way to live in line with God, with Jesus, with the gospel. It is in fear of God. He's the only one we can trust with our fear, with our worship. I'm going to end by reading verses 6 and 7, and then John is going to come up and we're going to sing, and then we'll close with our communion feast together. These are Jesus' words. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Make us fearless for you. Change this city because of your fearless people. Bless us as we worship and remember now. In Jesus' name, amen.